As you read in the bulletin this morning, our task this morning centers around that search. Let the search begin. Search for a new pastor. There are some things that we need to qualify in that process. If you'll take that sheet that I gave you, basically it is formed out of this old handbook that was established by the church at its inception. And it is based upon a declaration that we find in Luke's gospel. The church at a point in time said that these things comprised in here would be a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And in this search as it begins, we need to qualify it in this manner. I mentioned to the fellas, Bob, Dan, and Pastor Hosh, weeks ago, that once the search would begin, I had to be very careful to walk a very fine line so as to not impose my personality or preferences in the process, to provide a filter of sorts, but not a filter that would be obstructive. Because ultimately, when we talk about a search, the place that the search must begin is with you. You. In the course of the process, you will be hearing from people in this pulpit. We trust that will be the case. It's been pretty rough sledding for the past 3 weeks to try to put a hand on someone who is willing or is even remotely suited. But on that part, the search has begun. But this is where you have to take into account what you believe. When you start asking people questions, you need to know answers. You don't want to ask questions about doctrinal truths that you yourself are not convicted on. There's got to be a difference between your preferences and a conviction. You have to know the difference. And so the challenge that I have to before me in this teaching that began several weeks ago when we began to lay the foundation on the incredible local church, you will notice that this page that you have in your hand is the top sheet of a questionnaire that typically was designed by me to send to prospective missionaries. It is a 5 or 6 page questionnaire that we're going to survey for the same reason that we would have put it into the hands of a prospective missionary. And it does apply in its principle to the search for a pastor, because it will allow you to find out pretty clearly what the doctrinal inclinations are and what the background of an individual is. But again, I say, coming back to you, there may be things in this questionnaire that you might not want to ask somebody. It was a questionnaire that I wrote 30 years ago or more. This handbook, the church voted on at a point in time, was something that I wrote. Yes, the church voted on it. Yes, it was a unanimous vote. If you look on our church webpage, you will find informational items on that webpage, all of which presents a public profile of this church community, this little body of Christ, this little local church. For the most part, with noted inclusions by Pastor Hosh, everything that is in print or publicly revealed on the wire, the internet wire, has been produced by me. Now, in the search, you have to determine whether or not you're still there. In the course of a search, you have to resist every inclination to seek a clone, not that you probably would want to, but to seek a clone of your current pastor. I'm sure you would like a fresh piece of bread. Okay, and that's a good thing. There are certain things that ought to change. Certain things shouldn't. And wise will be the people that know the difference in all of that. So I want to make a case here this morning to set you to thinking about this. If you would take that piece of paper you have in your hand, let's just assume that this is something that you put in the hands of a prospective new pastor. Okay? He reads this top sheet. This is communication coming from this church family to a stranger. The Grace Baptist Church of Katanning, PA is committed to the great task of taking the gospel message to the lost here in America as well as to those around the world. It is our desire to see those who will be saved, scripturally baptized, and brought into the fellowship of a fundamental Baptist church. We trust that such fellowship will enable the new convert to be properly trained in the Word of God and as a result grow in grace and clearly manifest the fruit of their new life in Christ. And then the second paragraph says, we are an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist church. We are in fellowship with the Pennsylvania Association of Regular Baptist Churches, the Western Pennsylvania Association of Independent Baptist Churches, and the Keystone Christian Education Association. Therefore, we must make an effort to ensure that those whom we support or who would the church would ordain, who would, and by ordination, you understand, you call the person. We support with our funds adequately reflect a doctrinal position compatible with our own, not only in principle, but in practice as well. We are a little church with a large heart and a loving Lord. Now, that would be the top sheet. As you read that, there are some points of interest there that you might want to, you do well to consider. This is a certain kind of a church. You ask yourself the question, you search your own heart and say, is this an adequate reflection of what I personally believe about this church? Or is this just something the pastor contrived, put it on us, and because we were so kind and polite and generous, we just say, okay, we no big deal, just go ahead and put, go ahead. Or is this an adequate opening shot over the bow of any prospective candidate? You make certain declarations here about the kind of church you are. And you make certain declarations here of what you exactly want to accomplish here as a church family. You make a declaration of who you are affiliated with. That may or may not be the case from where you sit, something that you desire. So, without anything else to say, let me present to you, this is just sort of like to whet your appetite, and then there's going to be a second sheet that we are going to ask you to do a little exercise on. If you would please, Brother Reddick. You're like Radar O'Reilly. You're right there, right with me. Yes. Pass one out to each household here. If you've been here long enough, you will recognize this is something that you might have seen before. And again, I want to say to you, this is something that I composed. All of this inside, the content. Something that I composed. Now, you have to ask yourself a question as you search your heart. Is it really something that I believe? Is this something that I believe? Is this something that I would want our next pastor to be in agreement with? So you look at this sheet and you say to yourself, self, do I understand what's here? And to the degree that I understand it, do I embrace it? Is this something that I would like our next pastor to be familiar with, agree with? Or is it really no big deal anymore? There you have an outline of three things, the core of which goes right down the center of the sheet is our doctrinal core. Those are the essential basic doctrines from which other things spin off of in general directions of orthodoxy. And on the left side, you have an outline of the historical framework of a Baptist church. Okay? Now, there are other churches who are not Baptist who hold to these things in whole or in part, more or less, but only a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church embraces all of them. And then on the other side of that, you have the God's favorite flower. Okay? God's favorite flower is there on the right-hand side, the tulip. And it has five essential components. Again, without apology, this is what I believe. Personally, this is what I believe. This is what I believe from the get-go. This is what I believe when I'm over at Welch's laying out. From beginning to end, this is what I believe. Or Welch's or wherever. Flicks, maybe. But is it what you believe? Do you understand what you see there on that page? Because surely if you present this to a potential replacement, he may ask you. He may ask you. So, Grace Baptist Church, you are Baptist. What does that mean exactly? And so you quick pull out your cheat sheet and you go, well, we believe in biblical authority, we believe in the autonomy of the church, and we have the priest, and so forth and so on. All good. That's all. You're absolutely correct. But then on further examination, what does it mean to be, or what does the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer actually mean? He says to you. He says to you exactly, and you better be able to answer this one, you believe in saved church membership? Exactly what do you mean by that? I see that hand rising.
Is that something that goes back in church history? We are credo Baptist.
Okay, you spun me off to the side here. Get me, Roger.
It means that we do not baptize and apart from the testimony of the person and their belief in the grace of Christ and Christ alone as their Savior.
That's your explanation to that guy on that question? You stand by that?
Yes.
Absolutely?
Yes.
You would hang by it?
Bruh. Yes.
Okay. It's your neck. Do you see anything on there that just throws up red flags or question marks? Anything at all. Anything at all. You got it all nailed down? I wish I did. Another hand.
I'm sorry. The thing is, I can tell you honestly, in my case, I embrace this in the fullness because of my own study in these things. But I had to grow into this acceptance. To understand that what didn't come overnight and it wasn't easy. But I am to the point in that growth where I can fully embrace these things because I have proved them for myself.
Okay. Okay, Roger. Now, this is what I would like you to do. Keep in mind that this was formulated to be a questionnaire passed to a prospective missionary, but works with prospective church members, where it works with prospective pastoral candidates. Here's the exercise. When you look at these items, I want you to put a check mark beside each one that you believe and would teach and practice yourself. Something you believe, something you would teach. Just take a couple of minutes and put a check mark now. Roger, I'm letting out the rope.
You've got to be careful doing that, Tim.
I know. Just take them over.
Post-millennialism.
Hey, no questions now. Just check. You got to check which one you believe you would teach it. You would stand by it. If you don't, just pass it by. I'm not taking any questions, so you're done checking off. So there. Are we done checking yet? Now, you should know this. You should know this. This is in all fairness. When I composed this questionnaire, I deliberately made duplication, asking the same question in some cases differently, so as I could get some reasonable certainty in a written response that a person was just not checking things off because he might think that that's what I wanted to hear. I want to find out exactly what a person really believes about stuff. And so I don't want to call it, it wasn't duplicitous, it was just so that you know that's how it's composed. Okay, we all set to go? Ready to jump up here? All right. At the top of the sheet, I'm going to do the foundation first. At the very bottom of this sheet, you see this, the inspired word of God improved.
First half, but not improved.
If you believe that, you would teach that from that framework, you should have put a check mark there. The inspired word of God improved. Improved. How many of you struggled with that? Okay, so let me ask you this. Prospect says to you, so, you folks as a church aren't going to buy into that premise there. You say, yeah, that's right, brother. And he says to you, what kind of a translation do you use? Whoa, well, we're King James people here, buddy. And the reason you're King James people here is because the pastor has always taken that position that you're King James here, and that's what we use here, and that's the only thing that people coming into this pulpit are going to use, so they don't come, because I said so. But now the question comes back to you as you search your heart, do you really believe that? That's the position we put, in a gracious way, we put that kind of a position up on our webpage. And so what kind of translation do you use? Well, I like the NIV. I mean, it's God's word. Okay, or I like the contemporary rave, the ESV. I like the English Standard Version. Oh, not me. I like best of all the American Standard Version, or the New American Standard Version, or I like the Gospel News Version. Is there a problem? I mean, God's word is God's word, isn't it? I mean, it's one size fits all. Yeah? I mean, if you take the ESV or you take the NIV, they start at Matthew in the New Testament, they conclude at Revelation, same.
Yeah, they put their own wording in there to suit their needs.
They try to improve it, change it.
Okay.
Leave things out, they add things that they don't like.
So is that something you got to get on the table immediately before you proceed to any other discussion? Top of the page now.
You realize how many people that eliminates right away?
Yeah, but you don't.
Uh-huh.
Walk down the road and find out that they're...
That's right. I hear you. That's when we say let the search begin, the search has already begun on my end. And while I'm trying desperately to keep my word to Dan and to Pastor Hosh and Bob about being a generous filter, I've not come to any place or to the name of a person that sparkles yet. But then again, what doesn't sparkle to me might sparkle to y'all. Now, what about the bondage of the will? Do you believe in the bondage of the will? Or do you believe in free will? Free will or bondage? Is that just a theological premise or is that a biblical doctrine? Now, there's a difference between the two. A lot of guys can construct a theology that may or may not be rooted in the Bible because it fits a certain scheme of things. Bondage of the will. Yeah, okay. So let me ask you this, says the man to you. Did Adam have a free will, or was his will in bondage? Give me the yes side.
Yes, he had a free will before he sinned. After he sinned, no.
His will then became captive to his newly acquired disposition.
His new nature.
Which that's what bondage of the will is, where a person's will is now free to do as the person's depraved nature dictates. That's what that involves. They're bound by that. Where before sin occurred, Adam was free to do according to his nature, which was essentially sinlessness or innocence in a way that you and I can't fathom. And second thing, healing is a part of the atonement. Yes, Roger.
And it has to be, because we may not see it in this life, but we know ultimately that will all come to fruition.
So the charismatics have an angle on that then?
Sure.
The charismatics then have an angle on that when they say, when they have their meetings and they say that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and according to Isaiah chapter 53, that the blood of his atonement makes the healing of this guy sitting in a wheelchair or a guy with one leg possible. All you have to do is have enough faith to believe it.
That's not what I'm saying.
It all comes down to what you mean by healing there.
Mm-hmm. In the framework of the charismatics, it refers to miraculous physical healing.
Okay, I didn't know what you meant by that. Yeah.
Miraculous physical healing. The Benny Hinn's of the world, the Oral Roberts of the world, the other fellows like that. They buy that.
No, but I have to agree with this, but not from their perspective.
That's right.
Because that atonement is going to eventually, we will become Christ-like in our new body. And that will all be because of the atonement.
Okay. We move on to the next one. Postmillennialism. Postmillennialism. How many of you know what postmillennialism is? Mrs. Hosh?
It means that Christ is coming after the millennium.
Okay, Christ comes after the millennium. Does that present a... Is there something wrong with that picture? Who's the king during the millennium if he comes after? Next one, baptism by immersion. Do you on that? Are you sure? And if a person's too sick to get baptized, is it okay to pour them? Huh? But should he not be baptized?
Yeah, but that's, if you pour, that's not baptism.
Well, then what's a fellow going to do? He gets saved. He wants to honor God. He says, I want to be baptized. And he said, well, okay, we'll meet you at 6 o'clock Sunday night at the river. Well, I can't walk. I'm in a wheelchair or I'm bedfast. Can't get out of bed. Doctor doesn't allow me out of bed. So what do? Take a jug of water in there and make sure we immerse him in the water.
The guys on the roof put them down through there, carry him on the mat and put him in.
So make a hole in the roof. So to speak. Make a hole, do whatever you have to do to get it done.
That is if he really wants to.
Okay. How about primary separation? Do you know what primary separation is? Let me do this first. We have primary separation, secondary separation. Do you know what those things are? As in a certain framework. Do you know what primary separation is? Put this way. Primary separation is when a believer is obedient to the scripture, such as would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where they will not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Primary separation. Secondary separation is that the Bible-believing Christian will not have fellowship with any who violate primary separation, even though they're Christians. Illustration. back in the days when Wild Billy Graham was running the evangelistic circuit in America, and he got turned sideways into the Roman Catholic Church. Still preached the gospel, as it was said, went to the cities, had the crusades, had people walk the aisle, did all that stuff. And in the course of getting all that up, his evangelistic team would do, and their advance team would go into each of these cities where he was going to appear and get the cooperation of all Bible-believing churches and others in that vicinity. The deal was that if you participate in the crusade, any souls that are saved in that crusade, you're going to get a certain percentage of them to fill your church pews. Okay? Just a certain percentage of them. Just so happened that some of those churches were not Bible-believing churches, not Christ-honoring churches, but they were going to get a cut of the crusade's converts. And so there arose a conflict among Bible-believing fundamental Baptists, because some of them liked that idea. They said, you know, we don't agree exactly with what he's doing or what he's saying, but hey, we'd like to have an opportunity to minister to people who get saved at his crusades. And so they would sign on in cooperation with. It presented quite a dilemma to the pastors in the area who would not cooperate with the crusade. You're not evangelistic. You don't care for souls. You don't like missions. That kind of stuff. So now, did you put a check mark beside them, or did you just not know what? Now that you know what it is, are you going to put a check mark there or not? Post-trib rapture. Did you put a check mark there? Post-trib rapture. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with a post-trib rapture?
Rapture happens before the tribulation, not afterwards.
Okay. You believe that to be the case? You honestly believe that? Don't you believe that there is some sense in which the world's in a state of tribulation as we speak today? Look at all the wars. Look at all the assassinations. Look at all the political nonsense going on, huh?
We were told all this was going to come. It's not the tribulation.
Okay. Now let me get you to the next one. There are two things there. Conditional election and particular redemption. Put a check mark there. How many put a check mark beside conditional election? Do you know what conditional election is? God's going to ask you. So you guys believe in the sovereign grace of God, and you believe that he chooses before the foundation of the world all who he's going to save? And you say, yes, we do. Yep. Are you sure about it? Yes, we are. Conditional election has it this way, that God in his omniscience looks down the tunnel of time and he sees in a certain point of chronology that so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, they exercised their free will, and because he saw that, he chose them.
Oh,
I agree. But that's conditional election. And do you realize that perhaps the large percentage of Bible-believing fundamental Baptists of an evangelical sort believe in just that?
They'll say that's what foreknowledge.
What about particular redemption? You got a check mark beside that. What is particular redemption? Roger.
That's on the other point.
Particular redemption. We passed the other one. We passed the other one. I got to keep moving. Keep going.
There can't be any synergy.
Okay, particular redemption. You put a check mark beside that? You would?
Yes.
So then you believe in limited atonement, huh?
Yep.
Got to search the heart. What about the imminent return of Christ? What does imminency mean? Any moment. Do you believe that? So were the people in the first century wrong about it? I mean, they believed in the imminent return of the Lord too, but it didn't happen. That's 2,000 years ago. Somebody's wrong.
But it still was imminent.
So when you expand on the word imminent return, because there are people who are going to collide with you on it, what do you mean by that?
Well, we must always be prepared.
Yeah, that's true.
There's nothing that has to happen for us.
Okay, Daniel. Nothing prophetical needs to occur before his return. So we live in the any second likelihood that he's coming. Is that fair to say? What about a second work of grace? Just in case the first one didn't happen, stick. Second work of grace. What about universal atonement? Wait a minute now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's universal to me.
The next verse, he who has the son has life. He who has not the son has not life because he does not believe in the only begotten son.
Okay. All right. So what's not universal about universal atonement?
That applies to everything.
So in other words, you're saying that our God is a cherry-picking God then.
And he's sovereign in that.
The Apostle John at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 sort of defines universal. Okay, when he says something there, I hope I got the right verse. I don't want to lead you to the wrong address. And make a raid there, that would be terrible. Something to the effect that there will be some from every tribe and nation on the planet who will be gathered by his sovereign grace in heaven. He excludes no ethnic grouping. He does not have any, does not discriminate between race, color, or anything else. Socioeconomic advantage or disadvantage. In that sense, his atonement is universal. That is why we preach the gospel to everybody. God did not give us a list of who was saved. He could have made it so much simpler. Wouldn't you think in the wisdom of God, he could have made it a whole lot simpler if he just gave it, look, Grace Baptist Church, we're gonna assign to you a 100-mile circle around your church, and here's the names of all the people who are gonna be saved. You go visit them.
That works.
Congregational polity. Do you know what congregational polity is? Anybody want to shoot that one? Take a guess at that. Do you believe in congregational polity? Do you practice congregational polity? Or would you rather have as your next pastor a dictator? Somebody who says, look, I'm going to make the budget, and here's what you're going to pledge toward the support of that budget. And if somebody gets messed up in church, I'm going to be the one who disciplines them. And so on and so forth. Do you want a dictator? Do you want a dictator? So you would rather have congregational polity, which means that, like in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 15, you have demonstrations of the congregational, not the rule, because the congregation does not rule, but the congregation is the one who is vested by God with the authority to transact its business locally. That authority does not cross lines from one church to another church. There's no such thing as a diocese or a convention. We are part of the Association of Regular Baptist Churches in the state. We are part of the Keystone Christian Ed Association. But we are independent in operation. The congregation votes. Nobody from another church come in here on business meeting night and votes on anything that we do in our church. So in that sense, the congregation is the one who transacts business according to the will of God as it concerns that local church. The alternative is not good, although it is preferred by a good many south of the Mason-Dixon line. I don't know why that is. I guess it's the warm air gets to them. Now, what about Calvinism? I would want you to pull your little cheat sheet out at this time. On the right-hand side, dealing with God's favorite flower, tulips, Calvinism. There it is. Are you buying it? Well, let me ask you this. The guy comes in, he says, you know, I am a Calvinist, but I'm a four-pointer. And by that, he would mean what?
Four of the five.
So which one is generally the one that is scratched off? There you go. There you go. Calvinism embraces a scheme of biblical doctrine that is comprised of a unit in its entirety, not piecemealed. Take away one piece of that. Like, for example, you have somebody says, I'm a one-point Calvinist. Well, which point are you? So, well, I believe in total depravity. Men are dead in trespasses and sin. Yes, they are. So if you start thinking now and you think process down through each of those things, you say, now wait a minute, something's wrong there. How does the dead man come to Christ? How does that happen? He's spiritually dead. He has no interest in Christ. There's nothing there. So Calvinists. And then finally, the next one underneath there, personal evangelism. I would probably, over the course of the years, cross out personal and add in its stead intentional. Intentional evangelism means I set out to do it personally. You find yourself in the marketplace of people, in your neighbors' lives, in your old friends' lives. Total strangers sometimes come across your path. God is working all things together for good to them that love God, is he not? So I want you to take your pencil at this time. Do not lose the sheet that I just gave you. And put a line underneath personal evangelism so that we know when we come back next Sunday where we're going to start. And then I got a second sheet for you. Do you have any questions or comments? Roger's not allowed to ask. He's quoted out. He's quoted out. Anybody else?
I can sit here for the rest of the afternoon and parse that out.
Yeah.
I think it's a good thing because it makes us stop and think, okay, we know what we say we believe. Do we understand what each word means? Do we identify with it? Otherwise, sometimes we...
And again, please leave with this on your heart because it's on mine. It's constantly on mine. I do not want this church simply to be a cookie cutter institution of what was, but rather a people who, in whose hearts are lodged with all sincerity, Bible convictions of their own. Realizing that when the change comes and somebody else is here and I'm not, there's going to be difference in personality, there's going to be difference in styles, going to be, I mean, this guy might be just ugly. I mean, he... that was kind of self-serving. But that's the way of it. But one thing does not change and should not change. If you've done your homework in your search of your heart, you will know when the Spirit leads you to make a determination on the replacement. You will know. There won't be any doubt about it. Remember, God, when the case came with David and Samuel or Saul, God looks on the heart of man, not the outward part of man. Okay? That's not reason to say you give license to a guy come in here with cargo shorts, t-shirts, and flip-flops either. With a necktie, as long as he has a necktie on. We don't do that. So any further thing before we dismiss, get to the book of Romans. Okay, thank you.